Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for you are his people redeemed by his blood. Amen. Today I'd like to look at the Old Testament lesson where we read that Elijah went a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed to the Lord that he might die, saying, "Lord, I've had enough." Well, just what brought this servant of the Lord to that moment of utter hopelessness? And what brings some of us to that same moment in our lives where we just want to give up and lay down and die, even though we have God on our side? Before we answer this, and before we even try to apply this text to ourselves, we need to look at these words and events from 1 Kings in their biblical context. We need to first learn what happened in this prophet's life to bring him to the brink of despair. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord during King Ahab's reign of wickedness over Israel. In the first book of Kings, we learn how King Ahab did great evil in the Lord's sight by taking a pagan wife, Jezebel, and by erecting a temple and its altar to the false god Baal. In fact, in the chapter before our lesson, we read that Abraham did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all of the other kings of Israel combined. Well, in response to the king's great evil, the Lord would send Elijah to Ahab to pronounce that there would be a great drought upon the land, and this drought would serve as God's punishment against wicked Ahab and the sins of his godless queen, Jezebel. However, throughout this long period of drought, God would sustain the life of his prophet, Elijah. He would send ravens that would bring meat and bread every morning and every evening to Elijah in the desert. And God also directed Elijah to a secret location where there was a stream in the desert where he could drink. And so God sustained Elijah through food and drink. After that stream ran dry during the height of the drought, God would sustain Elijah by another miracle involving both food and water. A widow living in Zarephath, who had almost nothing in her cupboards, by a miracle of heaven, was able to give food and drink to Elijah to curb his hunger and to quench his thirst. And so again, God sustained Elijah's life, resuscitating his spirit by food and drink sent from heaven. In all of these actions, we see reminiscence and replication of the miracles that God did through Moses when he provided the manna in the desert to sustain the children of Israel. Now, during Elijah's time, God's true prophets were all living in secrecy and seclusion because they feared Ahab. Obadiah, a faithful follower of God, high up in Ahab's government, in fact, had hidden 100 true prophets in 2 caves so that Ahab and Jezebel could not find and kill them. Ahab and his wife had already usurped the spiritual office and authority of the true prophets of the Lord and had replaced them with 450 prophets of Baal and additionally 400 prophets of Asherah, another false god that Jezebel was personally devoted to. By providing the miracle of food and drink for Elijah in a time of devastating drought, God would continue to show concern for Elijah's body and to sustain Elijah's spirit in a very miraculous way. After strengthening Elijah, the Lord would command him to seek out Ahab in order to confront this wicked king on the Lord's behalf. Elijah would meet Obadiah along the way and ask him to send word to tell Ahab that Elijah would be waiting for him. Obadiah could hardly believe the kind of courage, the bold conviction that he saw in the prophet Elijah at that moment, for the Lord's Spirit was upon Elijah. God was the one who had given Elijah divine courage to take on this ruthless and idolatrous king. And so Elijah would send instruction to the king through Obadiah, saying, "Send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table, for we're going to have a little religious competition." Before that challenge, Elijah would take time to talk to the people of Israel about how they had been swayed by Ahab and Jezebel to worship false gods. Elijah would stand boldly among this people and say to them, "How long will you go limping between these two options? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if it is Baal that is God, then follow him." And after this, Elijah would challenge the prophets of Baal to build an altar and call upon their God to send fire down and consume the offering that was upon their altar. At the same time, Elijah explains he would do the same. He would call upon the true and living God of Israel to send fire from heaven and burn up the animal sacrifice that rested on that altar. Well, the pagan priests, being overconfident, enthusiastically accepted this challenge. And they did as Elijah suggested. They built an altar to Baal. And then they began to cry aloud and they began to cut themselves in order to provoke their God into some action, to stimulate him to do something on their behalf. But as we know, no amount of bloodletting could produce any results from their deity, because their God was but a fiction. And all the while, Elijah stands there mocking their work righteous efforts to placate their false deity, to try to prompt this mythical God of theirs to action. It's kind of humorous. Elijah will taunt them, saying things like, "You know, maybe the reason this isn't working out for you is that your God is napping. Try crying louder. Maybe it's just that your God is hard of hearing." In all of these remarks, God's Spirit gave Elijah heroic faith on that day. In fact, Elijah even poured water on his altar to make it harder for the flame to ignite. And then he waited patiently on the Lord in prayer. He waited on the Lord's grace to do what God had promised to do. In fact, Elijah had men pour water on the Lord's altar three times in kind of a, what I'd call a Trinitarian dousing. In such severe drought conditions, this in itself was an act of marvelous faith to use such so much water for these purposes. For what if Elijah's altar did not combust? What a waste of precious water where there was no rain. But in that moment, Elijah did not rely upon himself, nor on his own heroics, or on his own acts of piety in order to move God to set the altar ablaze. He did nothing except to wait on God to prove to Israel that he is the one true and living God who would set his own altar on fire, and that is exactly what happened. The Lord caused fire to fall from heaven, and it didn't only consume the sacrifice, but the altar itself. having exposed these prophets of Baal as false prophets, Elijah stands up very boldly and he tells the people to seize them and to kill them in response to their blasphemy. And then the Lord would cause it to rain in answer to the prayers of Elijah. Well, when Ahab went and told Jezebel all that had transpired, she was furious. And she sent a messenger to Elijah with a threat that he would not live to see tomorrow. And all of a sudden, something happened. A shift took place. And that same brave Elijah, who had so boldly taken on those 450 false prophets, panicked. When he had been endowed with the Spirit of our God, he had been inflexible to their insults. He had been impervious to the kinds of threats to body and harm. But now the weak, sinful nature of Elijah shows through. After having endured so much controversy and conflict with Ahab and showing no signs of weakening, now he crumbles in the face of Jezebel's threats. And we must ask the question, where did our powerful Elijah go? And that's where we get to our story today. He ran out into the desert and he laid down under a broom tree. He said he had had enough and he asked to die before Jezebel's army caught up with him. We can all sympathize with Elijah. He was exhausted. He was physically drained and he was emotionally spent. He had had an adrenaline surge of fear when he heard that the queen had vowed to kill him, and he wilted. And his anxiety turned into despair as he sat down under that broom tree and prayed to the Lord that he might just die before the queen got her hands on him. At that point, my friends, Elijah was all out of human solutions. He was out of answers. Elijah had no doubts that Jezebel could carry out her threat against him. He was tired of running, and he had no strategy for getting out of this jam. As we would say today, he was fried, out of energy, out of options. This felt like the end of the line for what had become the brooding prophet. A man who had so often prophesied God's deliverance for others could now only predict gloom and doom for himself. And then a miracle happens, and it was not because of Elijah. The Lord would intervene in a wonderful act of God's undeserved love and compassion on his weak and weary servant. The Lord's angel would come to Elijah, and he would instruct him, saying, "Get up and eat." And once again, we see the Lord offering Elijah food from heaven. The situation was not dire, as Elijah predicted, because he had forgotten that the Lord was with him. God was with Elijah, once again inviting him to eat and drink. While it's true that Elijah was running on empty, it was equally true that our God was able to fill him again and again. Our text says, strengthened by that food, Elijah was able to travel on for another 40 days and 40 nights. And so those words, "get up and eat," intrigued me. Those words are the Lord's kind invitation to Elijah. God is asking Elijah for the opportunity to refresh him, to restore his strength by offering him food and drink. On the surface, as we read it, "get up and eat" might sound as if the Lord is asking Elijah to do something that we might credit to him as a human work that he performed for God. But in reality, it is the Lord alone who was performing here. The Lord was providing for Elijah as an act of pure mercy. Elijah would live through these days only because it was God who wanted Elijah alive. God says, get up, because God wanted to do for Elijah. He wanted to give Elijah life and salvation, and he did it as he so often did through food and drink. Again, the emphasis here is not upon what Elijah could or could not do. It's not about how Elijah got up to receive God's sustenance. That would be to credit Elijah with some part of his own rescue. But it was God who rescues Elijah and kept him and his hope and his faith alive. The point is that our Lord responded to Elijah's helplessness, to his weaknesses, and provided food and drink by the command, get up and eat. And so in the context, we see that these words were nothing more than God's gracious invitation to receive life and salvation by his hand. Now we get to the application. I wonder how many Elijahs we have in this congregational assembly today. Maybe some of you have come through this week on empty. And like Elijah, you need strengthened for the journey that you are making through this weary world. Life has its blessings, but because of sin, life is not without its burdens. And some of these burdens that you carry around seem to have no answers and no end in sight. And you find yourself despairing, even though as a Christian you're supposed to have faith. And even if you don't feel this way now, there may come a time in your life when you find yourself sitting under the broom tree, saying to the Lord, I've had enough. Take me. The burdens of life are just too much. And then the Lord says to you, get up and eat. Now, you cannot hear that invitation without arriving at some sacramental conclusions. We think of the words of institution, which are very similar. Take, eat, take, drink. Only those words that we find in the Lord's Supper were intended not for Elijah in the past, but for you personally in the present. God is inviting you every Sunday morning to get up and eat as he did with Elijah. God, you see, wants you to come to church every Sunday that you might feast on this gospel of free and full forgiveness in Jesus. For here is the food that sustains you for life's journey. Here is the gracious meal that revives you and even the weakest and weariest soul. God is inviting you to eat and drink Jesus as that true bread come down from heaven who gives life to the world. Now, I wondered about this the other day. I was thinking, what if we never felt hunger or thirst, and yet we still needed the intake of food and drink to stay alive? If we didn't know hunger in the pit of our stomach, hunger that reminded us to eat, we would starve. And without knowing thirst on our parched tongue that prompts us to drink, we would eventually die of dehydration. And so, as unpleasant as these are, these sensations of hunger and thirst serve the very useful purpose of keeping you alive. Now, we must understand, God is not responsible for sin. You are. You and I are the ones who commit sin. And that is what creates in us a hunger and thirst for the gospel of forgiveness. In our gospel lesson, Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And this is how the Father draws us to Jesus. First, God shows us our sins, and then he creates in us a hunger and thirst for forgiveness. And even though I will admit that all of those spiritual sensations of guilt and repentance are not very pleasant, God uses them to keep you alive. For it is precisely when you come to the conclusion that you cannot save yourself that God steps in to sustain and deliver you. And he does this by offering you a meal. We would not hunger or thirst for this food from heaven if we did not first despair over our inability to help or save ourselves. You are being invited to receive the word and promise of God's Son, to receive it as life-giving and soul-sustaining bread from heaven. And even as the word is being preached to you this day, God is imparting the bread of life. God is offering Jesus to you every time you interact with his word. And yet nowhere is this meal that God is offering to you more obvious than in the sacrament of the altar. For here, in this meal from heaven, God offers you even better food than that food which sustained Elijah and kept him alive. In Elijah's time, God supplied bread through ravens, scavenger birds. He supplied bread through a poor widow woman. Hidden under these very humble means, however, God was acting in a very powerful way to save and to serve Elijah. And now God does the same for you. He offers you a powerful meal. He offers you this meal, admittedly, through the humble voice and the human hands of your pastors. But make no mistake, it is God who is giving this food to you. God is the one who has found the solution to sin that would otherwise drive us all to despair. God is the one who is inviting you to get up out of bed in the morning on Sundays and eat at this altar. For God knows that you need to hear the gospel. You live by faith in the gospel. You need to hear Christ's forgiveness, but even more than that, you need to taste his forgiveness. And though the journey of life is at times treacherous, God makes you a promise through the word and sacraments, a promise that he will sustain your faith, a promise that he will keep you from despair until that day when he calls you home in a fiery chariot as he did Elijah. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, sustain your spirits on the word and sacraments. Amen.